All right, let's go ahead and get started. Numbers chapter 16, we'll cover as much of the chapter as possible this morning in Sunday school. Now, obviously the subject of rebellion and murmuring has been covered extensively in the last few lessons. You can imagine how tired God was of it, and Moses and Aaron and the others who were the objects of the murmuring. But something about rebellion, God treats rebellion as the greatest of sins. He likens it to witchcraft in 1 Samuel 15:23. He calls a whole generation, and I don't think it's a period of time generation exists, a rebellious and wicked generation. That is quite a terrible accusation. Yet as we get into chapter 16, the children of Israel at it again. And, you know, when we look at ourselves or our family or church, we ought to take steps to avoid becoming rebellious. Number 16, look at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So, you've got a couple of different characters here, four specifically, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. And these four, we'll cover each one a little bit. Korah, he's of the tribe of Levi, he's a Kohathite. He was given great privileges in the nation of Israel. He camped on the south side of the tabernacle. They bore the most holy things. Those are instruments that reconciled the people to God or with God. But one of these three men, Korah, represent false teachers. In Jude 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." The gainsaying of Korah. So, he becomes one of three people in the Bible that are likened to false teachers. And that's a pretty serious thing when you get your name in the Bible. I guess if you're Paul, that's okay. But if you're Korah, that's a terrible, terrible thing because you are the example of what not to do. Now, Dathan and Abiram, they're brothers, and they're of the tribe of Reuben. He was the firstborn, but he lost his birthright. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. He lost his birthright to Joseph and the descendants of Joseph. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, we're given the record. It says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and he came, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's." So here you have the birthright going to Joseph, and here from Reuben, and here are some of his children, descendants, and you can see that there's a problem. It's a family problem. And sometimes that's an unfortunate thing, but I'll tell you this, because of Christ, no matter how your parents turn out, you can be the exception to the rule. You know, society says, well, if your parents are drug addicts, alcoholics, that's what you're going to be. Well, that's what you're going to be apart from Christ. Christ can change anything in a person's life. Well, we have an influx everywhere. You guys were doing okay already, so you didn't need any more people over there. Now, on in Numbers 16:1, he's of the tribe of Reuben. He's not mentioned later. If you'll turn to verses 24 and 25, look at what it says here in Numbers 16. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of the Israel followed him. So notice that on is not mentioned there. One of the things that I noticed is Moses says, tomorrow this is what's going to happen. So maybe there was a time to repent, a time to get right with God, an opportunity to think about what you were doing, what you're doing, and if you want to be right with God, and in this case, the whole ground's going to open up and swallow them all up, but they don't know that, but evidently he repented, because he's not mentioned in the group later on. That's our God. Our God gives us an opportunity to repent of the sin that we do, rather than coming down with a sledgehammer every time we mess up and slamming us to the ground. Thank God for his mercy, grace, and long-suffering. I don't know what I'd do without it. But there can come a time when tomorrow comes. And tomorrow's going to come for the rest of the group. And, you know, they're actually, whenever God shows up and the cloud shows up, from what you read is they thought they had a righteous cause going against Moses. They thought they were right. To me, that's amazing, after seeing all that God used Moses to do. Now, there's 250 princes of Israel, too, in verse 2. It says they rose up. Those are key words. You know, the first one to rise up was Isaiah 14:14. It was Satan. Satan rose up. These are 250 princes of the assembly. They're famous in the congregation. They're men of renown. You know, the first time renown is mentioned is Genesis 6:4 with the giants. You see, these were men who were not only Israelites, but they were Levites. They were prominent, famous among the Levites. What I would say to you is contentment needs to be found in one's relationship to the Lord. The Lord is the missing ingredient in any wrong relationship. Our relationship to Him is the most important thing. And you realize the world doesn't even know anything about a relationship. You say, I know Him as my personal Savior. Really? That's quite a bold statement, but we do. I speak to God in prayer. Really? That's a pretty bold statement, but we do. In fact, we're to come boldly before the throne of grace. It's an amazing relationship. Here is the God that said, and He created the stars also. He says, you know, let the light shine, the light's there, man's created. Everything that God did, and yet we as mere mortals can talk to Him. Wow. And have a relationship with Him. You see, it's not going to be found in this relationship in power, prestige, or fame, or authority, or even in leisure and labor. It's going to be found in us submitting to His authority, His way. And the more we do that, the closer that we will be and the more blessed we'll be. Look at verse 3 of chapter 16, Numbers. It says they gathered themselves together. Now, there's nothing about God doing the gathering here. So they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. See, evil critics usually recruit a faction. You see it in churches all across America. Somebody gets disgruntled, what do? Yip. Hey, did you hear about? And that's how it all starts. And then it's like a forest fire, and we got a new Baptist church on the corner the next week. Really? Why are there so many churches on every street corner? Most of them are Baptist. Because everybody gets a faction together and rises up and says, look, you take too much upon you. We ought to be. And that's how it starts. You say, well, then you're saying the pastor's always right. Absolutely not. I'm just telling you, there's always a right way and there's a wrong way. Murmuring, gossip, division is wrong. You say, well, what if my cause is right? Your methods are wrong. Your cause doesn't matter if your methods are wrong. That's what we see here. These guys, you know, maybe Moses did take too much upon himself, but he didn't. Because when you read the scripture, you see, look, he didn't hurt one of them. He didn't take anything from one of them. I mean, either that or Moses is lying to God and God just lets him go. The problem is we're all human. Human people make human decisions, and the human failures result from our humanity, and we're not Moses. You know, I don't talk to God like that face to face. We do dumb things. We say dumb things. Not stupid ones, dumb ones. Trying to stop the S word. That's the word stupid for anybody listening that doesn't understand what I'm saying. You know, this was similar to Numbers chapter 12, where there was the complaint of Miriam and Aaron. But funny thing is, in Exodus chapter 20, the people actually, when all the thunderings and lightnings and rumblings were going on, now we got a short memory, but they said, don't let God speak to us anymore. That's Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. The people actually ask for God not to do the very thing they're complaining about now. How many times do we do that? And then we wonder why things don't turn out. And all the congregation is a holy nation. They're right about that. The Lord is among every one of them. But Moses wasn't lifting himself up. Korah's speaking against God. Moses didn't want the position that he had. God selected, he called, and he commissioned Moses for that very position. Look at verse 4, Moses' response. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now look at this. He didn't start talking to God. And he spake unto Korah. Because Moses wasn't self-commissioned, but God commissioned. He saw what was coming. I mean, if anybody that could prophesy this, it would be Moses. Look, you guys are in for a heap of hurt. You don't know what you're saying. You think you're just attacking me? And God put me in that. You're attacking God. And he says unto all the company, even tomorrow. See, he demonstrated patience there. Everybody wants to handle everything today. There is no tomorrow. I'm mad. I'm angry. I have wrath today. Moses says tomorrow. And look what happens. We already looked at one of the examples we're on. He probably repented, given the opportunity. You've got to give people space. You can't look at a situation and say, well, if I don't handle it now, well, the first thing you need to do is calm down. You know? Worst thing I ever do is pick up a phone when I'm mad. I called somebody one time and they called me back about 3 days later when they had a flat tire in the middle of nowhere on their tractor in the woods. What? How do you think that conversation's going to go? It did not go well. I just went like this. Can't believe this. Can't believe this. That's all I said like 6-7 times, I think. Then they got done. Couldn't look at me for 3 months after that. They were so embarrassed. Didn't apologize. And they were wrong. He was wrong. There was only one. But it doesn't matter. You don't do. And when you got okay, but you got diabetes, low blood sugar. I can give a little latitude for that, and I did. But that's what you do. We get mad and we want to handle it in our anger. Where's God? How about praying about things? You say, what are you talking about? Me, you, us, every instance that we run into, just stop tomorrow. And you know what happens tomorrow sometimes? I find out I don't even need to make the call. God's calmed me down. God's intervened. God's handling it. You say, well, you don't always see him handle it. No, I don't, but I know when he's handling it with me. You say, well, I want to know the other person gets their due. That's how we are. That's how we are, and that's why God can't judge. So look at verse 5 again, and it says, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who are holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Here's a quick test. When you're doing your thing, are you causing people to come near unto God or pull away from him? That's the whole issue. You want to gauge what you do, what you say, and how you behave? Just look at your influence to those around you. Are you drawing people toward the Lord or away from them? Verse 6, this do. He's telling them now, all right, this is what we're going to do. Take you censers, Korah and all his company. Put fire therein, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be the man whom the Lord doth choose. See, Moses didn't defend himself. One of the biggest things we do wrong is when we feel like we have to defend ourselves. Or spouses, you think you need to defend your husband. Or husbands, you think you need to defend your wife or your children. You say, well, if somebody says something, I'm going to... Yeah, I know. That's what we're going to do. And I'll tell you this, don't say anything bad about my wife or I'll... I understand that. But again... What about tomorrow? You know, I don't want anything said about my family. People do. Sometimes there's an element of truth in it. You need to consider that. You know, I consider everything that is said about me and to me. I may defend myself initially, but I do consider it. Why? Well, some people say, well, you're just an arrogant... A lot of people, I've heard arrogant more times than anything else in my life. I understand that. I'll tell you this, I am confident in the Lord. I am. I'm telling you, And, you know, you get up and you preach and you're not real, you know, let me just schmooze it all over. You know, this place, you could drop a pin at times and, you know, sound like a bowling ball in here. But that's just the way it is. I mean, it goes with the territory. If I felt like I was arrogant personally, if I did believe that, I would try to change who I am. And when somebody says it, I take it in. I go, okay, that's what they thought. Lord, I hope that's not true. Help me to be better. And he doesn't. It's one of those things. It goes with the territory. What do? I am who I am. You know, and I try. I try to be kind to everybody. I try to put a smile on everybody's face. It's a little easier in here when you see me week to week. But boy, you go into a church and you start preaching hard, it comes across hard and harsh. Man, I had one guy in the church in North Carolina. Man, if he could stare me down. But I found out later on it was right up his alley. He was causing division in the church. I mean, big division. Because he didn't get to cut the grass. He was willing to split that whole church. Come to find out, he was just coming there because I was preaching and he liked me. And he needed somebody to confide in because he had nobody else anymore. Except for his neighbor that's attending his home church. Church in his home. So you see, and guess what I'm preaching on? Well, it was a five-day meeting, and I was preaching on our eyes upon the Lord. I'm preaching on Numbers about complaining. Do you think that guy is going to get it right between the eyes? He got a bloody nose. I mean, every time I looked up, there he is. No kidding. I was just like that, and I'm thinking, what is wrong with that dude? Because he was supposed to be a friend of mine. I mean, an acquaintance that thought he was my friend. I don't even know the guy. He says, I'll be here every day. I'll be here every day except for Sunday morning. Well, come Friday, it was Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and then he quit. He didn't come back Sunday night. And I don't blame him. I mean, look, there's no doubt God was speaking to him through the message. And that's the same way with some of us. Sometimes what we want to do is flee whenever God's speaking to us. He doesn't defend himself. He said, go back to verse 7, and he said, in the censers, corn all his company, and put fire therein, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be the man whom the Lord doth choose. He shall be holy. He says, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. He addresses the rebels. He said that God would identify who was to be in the leadership position. He offered a scenario for the Lord to choose. He identified that it was the rebels who took too much upon them. And he trusted God enough to wait until the next day to find the answer. Most of us want vindication immediately, as I mentioned earlier. Listen, we're right. You know, the greatest thing I found out was even if I was right, doesn't matter. Bible says, suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Why do ye not rather give place to wrath? I found out that just because I was right didn't mean that I had the right to take things into my own hand and handle them in a fleshly manner. Amen. Korah wanted power and position, but not with God. Moses wanted God, and he wanted to come near unto him. Verse 8, he addresses the sons of Levi, and he says, Moses said unto Korah, here I pray you, ye sons of Levi, pleading with them to do the right thing. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? See, they were separated from the congregation, these sons of Levi. And they had a special place with God. However, they couldn't rejoice in their God-given blessings. They're just like us. Blessing, 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 problem, focus. We focus on the one bad thing. We focus on the one bad moment. We focus on the one bad interaction. And then all the blessings that we've had all through the days seems so small and minuscule. If instead we focused on how much God's blessed us, those blips or bumps in the road wouldn't be so overwhelming. They got more concerned with what God was doing with Moses and Aaron rather than what was going on in their own hearts. They couldn't be content, but they had to envy the other person because they ignored the first commandment of God, which is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You got a problem? Just remember the first commandment. Love God first. So you don't know what I'm going through. First commandment. Love God first. Then react to that. That would transform America. That would transform Antioch Baptist Church. You say, what are you saying? We got a problem? Yeah, we got a problem. You're human. I'm human. We got a problem. If we all put God first, things that seem so enormous will seem so small because we have a big God. Look at verse 12. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eli, which said, we will not come up. You see, I know this for a fact. Those that do wrong don't want to be confronted. Now, you ought to confront people in the right spirit. Tomorrow is a good idea. I mean, you say, today. Man, you're in trouble. You will not handle it right if you handle it in the flesh. Period. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Again, selective memory, rewriting of history. People always rewrite history. Remember how it was? They're either too rosy in the past. I mean, you know they're going to say that Egypt is a place that flowed with milk and honey? I read that again this morning. I was like, am I reading about the right place? They're slaves getting beaten, children killed, and now Egypt is a land that flowed with milk and honey. Milk and honey don't do you any good if it ain't for you. That's, you can quote that one. That was Doug Stauffer. Has the word ain't in it. Verse 14. He says, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Oh, wait a minute. Go back to verse 13. I think I skipped it. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? I don't know how many times I've read it. I'm sick. I can't remember anything. Look at verse 15. Moses was very wroth, said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. See, Moses feels compelled to defend himself to God, and then ask God not to be a respecter or accept their offering. I mean, that's how bad things get whenever Moses starts doubting his walk with God because of how the people are reacting to him. You can have that effect on people. You can have somebody that is living for the Lord, doing right, doing their best, and because you see a fault, or what you perceive as a fault, which isn't even a fault in this case, you can cause them to wonder if they're right with God. When people start murmuring, even the blessings become something in which to complain about. Their accusation had opened with a lie. It ended with them accusing Moses of lying. They accused Moses of placing himself in charge. People don't like to be told what to do, whether mom, dad, a police officer, or anybody else in authority. You don't want to be told what to do. My son, he didn't want to be told what to do, so he joined the Marines. Just a joke. But he said every time that TI was in his face, a DITI drill instructor, probably a DI or something, I forget. He said he just pictured me. I'm thinking, I don't know, son. Is that a compliment? Look at verse 16. Moses sent unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. And also, or thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. They took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Now, Korah must think that he's got a righteous cause for him to show up like that. He was confident. I told you, I'm confident in the Lord. I hope that's who it is, not myself. But sometimes when you're confident in yourself, you're confidently wrong. Don't think, oh, I got peace about it, Pastor. We're moving here. We're doing this. Yeah, that's usually what happens. I've had it happen to me. Yeah, never had that happen. Somebody calls me, or I get into a conversation, and you know there was a pastorate, and somebody turned it down, and I looked at it, and I thought, man, you should have gone and taken that pastorate. I really believe that at that time. 6 months later, things are just going into the cesspool for them. And they come up, and they say, do you think I should have taken that position? How do you answer that? If I say yes, now they're out of the will of God for life, according to Doug Stauffer. You know what I said? I hope you can make a difference where you are. What else do you say? You say, listen, you can't always speak what's on your mind. So I speak, and I was around somebody for years, and they said, well, you know, he speaks his mind. I'm thinking, I don't want to hear what's on his mind half the time. Don't think that just because you speak your mind, you're some type of great person. You're not. You're probably an idiot. See, I can say that because there's nobody in this church in my mind that's an idiot, yeah, or that's doing that, really. But if you are and I don't know it, then just take it for what it's worth. Get mad at me, that's fine. But listen, if you speak your mind all the time, nobody cares what's on your mind, really. Not unless you're saying, hey, glory to God, let me speak my mind. My mind's on the Lord. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about people that are focused upon God. We're talking about people that are focused on getting their rights and doing their thing, and it doesn't matter what God wants. And they're deceived. Everyone is capable of thinking you're right when you're totally wrong. Usually they get blinded by pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. How does contention come? So are you contentious? You're proud. Are you contending? You're proud. You say, well, no, yes, yes. If I get contentious, it's because I want to put these up and I want to defend myself because I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm contentious. Pride. Pride. You ever think about it? God established the family, put one man over it. God established the nation, he put one man over it, who was Moses in this period of time. God established a system of Old Testament worship, put one man over it, the high priest. God established the church and he put one man over it. It's the man Christ Jesus. That's where we get into a problem in America. We think, and many pastors think, it's them, or they act as though it's them. That is what is so detrimental in our churches, is when there's not a balance on both sides. We don't need to be contentious. The pastor doesn't need to be contentious. The pastor doesn't need to think he's over the church apart from Christ. Everybody needs to be in the right position at the right time, thinking the right thing. Guess what we don't do? We don't do that all the time. It's hard. Every member of the body is commanded to bear one another's burdens and serve the Lord in love so that we don't bite and devour each other. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You see, if you're busy biting and devouring one another, you will also be consumed in that. You know, the Bible says the greatest and the chief among us are supposed to serve one another. We have a tendency to worship man, lift him up, put him on a pedestal. Whoever it is that's on that pedestal ought to be a servant. So what about Billy Graham? Servant. You know, what about Joel Osteen? Sorry. Servant. Serving Houston when they have a hurricane and a flood come in, okay? Just in case you're wondering where I would go with that. Every one of us is supposed to serve. And what we don't see here is an attitude of service, except with somebody like Moses. Verse 20, Numbers 16, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? They're given a warning to separate from the congregation. God was going to consume them in a moment. Moses and Aaron plead for the people, and it does stop the judgment. Look at verse 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle Korah and Dathan and Abiram. See, On is not mentioned there. Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. See, they were supposed to separate. You know what we do when somebody's complaining? We take our ear and we go, say on, say on. Give me some more dirt. You say, I don't say that. That's what our actions are. You know, I told you this before. You know what you ought to do? You ought to say, hey, let's get them on the phone right now. It would end most discussions about those that are not present. You say, you can't do that. I don't remember ever doing it. But I don't hear a whole lot from people complaining about other people. Verse 23. Probably already went there. Look at verse 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. Dathan and Abiram came out, stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their children. Notice it doesn't mention Korah's. It mentions Dathan and Abiram. You see, here's the shameful thing, men. These guys had submissive wives and children. They're standing with them. It's a sad day when a man leads his family against God. It's an awesome responsibility to make sure you're worth following. That's it. Well, I'm the head of my home. Yeah, are you worth it? Are you worth following? Say, my wife, she's not submissive. Are you worth following? Wife's got her own problem. But is the husband right with God? These guys aren't. In Numbers 26, verse 16, it says, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. So that's where you're told in verse 11 of Numbers 26 that the children of Korah didn't die. Wow. That's why I'm telling you, the children don't have to turn out like the parents. Now let me tell you something. If you have godly parents, you ought to do everything you can to turn out like them. Say, well, they're not perfect. Glory, hallelujah. They're not Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28. Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Wow. A new thing. Look at verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So they're swallowed up by the earth. The Bible says in Luke 14:11, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's the same God we serve today. Say, how come he doesn't open up the land and swallow everybody up? He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's gracious. And he was back there. He gave him a day. That may be all you get. So you got 9 lives. Yeah, some of us have used 8 lives already. Let me go ahead and read verses 36 through 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning. Scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. See, they're going to take that which is bad, and they're going to use as a covering for the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt and offered, and they made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company. And the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. They gather the censers, and they make gold plates for the altar as a memorial to remember. We must remember, and look at what we're reading. I mean, you think, well, that's the nation of Israel. They are given, friends, samples and examples to us that we lust not after the same thing that they lusted after. Be careful how you handle things. Be careful how you live. God's long-suffering, but whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're dismissed.